First Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 16. Ask Brother Avery to sing that particular song this evening to go with the text that we're reading. And this morning, standing on the promises as I was preaching on the Bible. Notice with me in verse 12 through 16. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. But rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. For if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Heavenly Father, again tonight we ask, Lord, thy blessings upon the reading of thy word. Again we pray that our hearts would be spoken to tonight. And Lord, help us as we come through these verses this evening and also next week, and just the text that we found in this whole book, Lord, is so contrary to what we hear among Christendom today and their attitude toward the things that you've given us in your word. Lord, help us to really consider these passages and to take them to heart, to realize this is thy holy word that you've given to us, the revelation from heaven, Lord, that you have preserved for us. And we just pray now tonight that thy will to be done in this service, for it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. As we've come through this chapter, in verses 1, 2, and 3, we found the admonition to arm ourselves and to forsake old sins. In verses 4 through 7, we see the issue of prayer, love, and service. In other words, also forsaking old companions. In verses 8 through 11, we saw the responsibility to one another. This evening, we're going to be looking at the fiery furnace. And next week, we will be considering in verse 17 through 19 the issue of judgment that must begin at the house of God. And so these are sobering passages. And most times, we don't really like to read over text like this. But 1 Peter, as I've mentioned to you from the beginning of this book, and that's been about 23 or so sermons ago, is that this book is dealing much with the suffering saints. And again, we found this in chapter 1, verse 6 through 8. We found it in chapter 2, verses 19 through 24. Again, in chapter 3, verses 14 through 18. As we got into chapter 4, we found it in verse 1. And now, from verses 12 through the end of this chapter, we see the issue of the Christian suffering and the reasons for that. And then in chapter 5, verses 8 through 10, we find also the same truth. Now, it's not like I have a hobby horse that I'm riding during this series. We can't get away from this unless we just skip over it and move on to the next text. Matthew Henry had said, in reference to suffering, he said, sanctified afflictions are spiritual promotions. And that's really what we see as we come to this passage. Now notice in verse 12, he begins with the word beloved before he starts talking about suffering. The beloved here, it speaks, yes, of God's love, but it also speaks of our eternal destiny with him. And as we come through the scriptures, we find that this word was used of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, in Matthew 3:17 and Matthew 7, verse 5. He was referred to as, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." And so we find here that we are referred to as beloved. And we find that this was also mentioned in chapter 2 and in verse 11. Here he says, dearly beloved. But before he begins speaking again, as he has in every chapter, the issue of sufferings, he refers to us as beloved, and we're beloved because we have been accepted in the beloved, as in Ephesians chapter 1 and in verse 6. Now notice he said, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. Very interesting text, because our thinking must be changed. Our thinking must be biblical. Many times it is not. We must change that. We must, many times when we go through sufferings or afflictions or trials or tribulations, we might ask, why is this happening to me? And if you haven't, if you say tonight you've never done that, just come on to the altar now and let's get with repentance, because I've said it many times. And we are not to think when sufferings come our way that we have been rejected by God. In other words, when we're going through trials, as we just sang in this hymn, as we're going through trials, we are not to be thinking in our mind that God has rejected us. We are to be thinking in our mind that God has appointed these things. And there's a reason for that. Now notice he says in verse 12, and I want to just take our time. This is why I've divided this last part of the chapter, because verse 17, 18, and 19 is going to come at it at a little bit different angle. And even not only the house of God, but then step into the area of those who obey not the gospel. And then I really love verse 19, those who have committed the keeping of their souls unto the faithful Creator. But in verse 12, we'll take each of these verses one at a time. But notice in verse 12, he says here, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened unto you. It's very easy to think it strange. It's very easy to say, why are these things happening to me? When he says, beloved, think it not strange, the word strange here, he's saying, be not surprised. For the sufferings is not accidental. They're not foreign. They are designed by God, and they are according to God's will, and they are normal many times in the Christian's life. Now, we've as we've come through this book, we've considered a lot of passages. And I will give you some new ones, but also we'll repeat some of the ones that we've given before. To me, this is very sobering, because I know not only as a Christian, there are many trials that we will go through. It can be from finances to health to 100 other things. There's many trials and oppositions. And then on top of that, as a pastor, I know that there's even added trials and tribulations that come our way with that. And by the way, I read half of the book today that was given to me this morning on wolves. So true the book is. But anyway, there's many oppositions, there's many trials as we desire to serve the Lord in a hostile world that hates the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, so I'm going to give you some verses and then we're going to turn to some, but I'd like to begin by going to 2 Timothy 2, and I'm just going to go to some of these quickly and then give you some references. But in 2 Timothy chapter 2, and I'm thinking of the word here, think it not strange when we're tried by these fiery trials. Think it not strange. In 2 Timothy chapter 3, not 2, but chapter 3, verse 12, many of you can quote this and have it put to memory, but here's what the Apostle Paul tells Timothy in this passage. He said, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. The Apostle Paul has talked about the things that he's been through, the oppositions, all of the things the sufferings and so forth. And he says here that all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. In Acts chapter 14, I'm just going to move around a little bit. And in Acts chapter 14, we have these words, and I put this to memory many, many years ago. Very important passage. Again, this is the Apostle Paul as he's establishing Gentile churches. And it says here in verse 22, notice he says, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. Now, these are facts that we find in Holy Scripture. Even the Apostle Paul, in Acts chapter 9, when he was converted, here's what he was told in verse 15 and in verse 16. We find that once he's converted, Ananias comes to him, and here's what he's told. He says in verse 15 and 16, but the Lord has said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. And so the Apostle Paul gives us 14 letters in the New Testament, and we find him speaking often about the things that he went through. All right, now notice with me in Romans chapter 5. And while you're turning to Romans chapter 5, I'll give you two other passages. One is 1 Thessalonians 3, verse 3 and 4. I may turn to that a little bit later. And it clearly says that we are appointed unto affliction. The Apostle Paul, again, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, clearly says that he filled up the sufferings of Christ in his body and so forth, and he took great joy in the opportunity to be able to suffer for the Lord. And then also, just hang on to Romans, but also write down John chapter 16 and verse 32. The reason I'm giving you so many, this is not isolated cases, but we find that many times we're told this in John 16, 33. In the upper room, Jesus told his disciples before the crucifixion, he said, these things I have spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. He clearly says to his disciples that in the world that they would have tribulation. Well, notice with me as we come to the book of Romans, and when we think about sufferings and trials, and tribulations, some are deserved and some are undeserved. Much of our sufferings, again, some are deserved and much of it is undeserved, even as a Christian. Now, I'm going to go through about six different thoughts before we come back to 1 Peter. And I'm not going to turn to all of these passages, but I do want you to write them down. I'm going to give them to you and then we'll look at one or two of these. In Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, we're going to read in just a moment, we find that sufferings brings patience, experience, and hope. That's what it brings in our life. We don't necessarily see that when it's happening to us. The second thing that we find, and we will turn and read this one, 2 Corinthians 1, verse 3, actually through 11, we find that sufferings causes us as a Christian to be able to help others who are going through trials and tribulations. All right, then in 2 Corinthians 11, verse 24 through 30, probably will not turn there. We've read this recently. But in that passage, sufferings demonstrates the power of God. The Apostle Paul describes all of the things that he and the other apostles were going through, and he said, I will glorify God or glory in my infirmities. So it demonstrates the power of God. Also, sufferings actually helps us to become more heavenly minded. Again, 2 Corinthians 12, verses 1 through 10, the Apostle Paul was given abundance of revelation and truth. He was given a tremendous commission from the Lord. And we know again that sufferings came into his life. And he says, when I am weak, then I am strong. So it helps us to keep a heavenly vision, to be heavenly minded. And then in Hebrews 5:8, we find, and this is a reference to Christ himself, but it'll apply to us, we find that sufferings teaches us obedience. The Lord Jesus himself learned obedience through sufferings and trials. You say, I don't understand that. Well, he did. And then last of all, in James 1, verse 3 and 4, we find that sufferings bring maturity. They bring maturity to you and I. Now notice in Romans 5, here we find that sufferings bring patience, experience, and hope. I'm going to begin reading in verse 1 through 5. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now notice the next few verses. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation. And please notice the times where we find you're happy if you're suffering. Glory in this. Rejoice in this. And when we came through chapter 1 and chapter 2 and chapter 3, I referred you back to Matthew 5, verses 10, 11, and 12, maybe 13 there also, where he says to the disciples to rejoice when these things come. You say, again, the natural mind cannot comprehend that. In Acts chapter 5, about verse 40 and 41, the disciples, when they were persecuted for Christ's sake, they felt that this is a great honor that they could suffer for the Lord. And we see this many times in Scripture. And again, to the natural mind and to the flesh, that does not compute. We do not understand it. But when we look at it, in other words, when we change our thinking, beloved, think it not strange. When we change our thinking and conform our thinking to biblical principles, then we can see through that. Now notice in verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations, also knowing that tribulation bringeth patience, and patience experience. Now we know what tribulations are. Patience has to do with peace under pressure, and experience has to do with the skill and be able to handle the things that we're going through. So he says in verse 4, and patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed, because that the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given us. So in this passage, sufferings, trials, or tribulations, what they do for us in the long run, they bring to us patience, experience, and hope. It's just like in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 5, through a part of that chapter, he talks about the chastening and hand of the Lord. And when we chasten our children, it's not pleasant to them necessarily at the time, but it produces great things in their life. It brings joy and salvation and peace in their lives. Notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I think that we did read this recently. But notice in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, And again, sufferings, and again, we don't like to think of it this way, but sufferings, trials, tribulations are a part of God's will. They're not optional, okay? Now, notice with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I'll read just two verses, but I'll challenge you to read on in this chapter because he continues the thought. And he said in verse 3, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, mercies, rather, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. He goes on to elaborate on that in his own sufferings and so forth for the sake of the Corinthian church. So we find here in this text that when we go through sufferings, that we are able to comfort someone else in these. I've actually, over the years, there's some things I haven't been through in life. There's many things I have. But there have been some things I have not been through, and I've actually went and got somebody else to help somebody as they're going through certain things. I think of one in particular where that a father had committed suicide. And this young lady, this is another town, another church that I pastored. And this young lady was in our church. And so we brought her into our home for a number of months until she was married. And I had not been through anything like that. So there's another lady that was in our church that had experienced something like that. Long before I became the pastor there, her husband had committed suicide. And so she had been through that. So I brought these two together, both of these, the elderly lady and the young lady that was in our church. I brought both of these together, and it brought comfort and help to the young lady that was going through this. All right. Now notice with me back in 1 Peter and chapter 4, coming back to this passage. And again, I don't want to get in no hurry through these, because I really think that these are things that are absolutely needed for you and I. Now notice as we come back in verse 12, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you." Now before we get into verse 13, let's talk about this fiery trial just for a moment. We find this in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. He says here in verse 6, he said, "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold temptations." In other words, a Christian can have happiness and sadness at the same time. We discussed that when we came through this. And he said in verse 7, "that the trial of your faith," now notice this, "the trial of your faith," that's what we see in 1 Peter 4, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ." So we find the trying or the trial of our faith. 1 Peter chapter 4 says, again in verse 12, he said, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you." So there is that fiery trial that will be trying us, and we're not to think it strange. We're not to think, well, this is apart from God or His will or His design, or that He doesn't know anything about it, or that He has rejected us or He has forsaken us during this time. We're not to be thinking that way. And so the fiery trial, I want you to turn with me to Malachi. In Malachi chapter 3, I'm going to use Malachi 3 this evening, and then I'm going to go back to it next week when we get into our last section of that chapter, and I want to use it again and carry it just a little bit farther. But notice in Malachi 3, I won't read the whole section right now. I want to read a part of it, but Malachi chapter 3. Now notice in verse 1, I'm going to focus in, by the way, on verse 2 and 3. And then next week when we come back, I'm going to focus in on verses 1 through 6 or 7. Now notice in verse 1, we have a prophecy of the coming of John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and Christ Himself. In verse 1, "Behold, I will send my messenger," that's John, "and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant," that's Jesus Christ, "whom ye delight in, behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." Now notice the next two verses. Here we find that Jesus Christ, that he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier. Now, when we think of a fiery trial, we think of precious metals such as gold and silver put through the fire to separate the dross and the rubbish from that which is good. That's what a goldsmith, a silversmith, that's what they do. And a furnace, again, is to process metal. And what it does, it improves the quality of the metal. The fire that this goes through, it improves the quality. And so Jesus Christ here is pictured in our text, he sits as a purifier and a refiner. He's like a goldsmith or a silversmith, watching the amount of heat that is being applied, and he's made sure that just the right amount is applied. In other words, he's in charge of this, is the point. Okay? Now watch this. In verse 2, "But who may abide the day of his coming, and who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire," that is to purify, "and like fuller's soap," that is to clean. Now watch this. Verse 3, "And he shall sit," that means he's in charge, "he shall sit as a refiner and purifier of silver, and he shall purify the sons of Levi, and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in righteousness." What is this all about? Why is the purifying taking place? Why is the cleansing taking place? So that the sons of Levi can be purified and they can offer a righteous offering. Notice with me in Zechariah, one book to your left. In Zechariah, notice with me in chapter 13. Zechariah chapter 13. Now keep in mind our text in 1 Peter chapter 4. Not only is there a fiery trial, but he said it is to try you. This fiery trial is to try you. Now, notice with me as we come to Zechariah chapter 13. It is to try us. It's to put us to the test. It is to detach us from our dross and rubbish. In other words, don't be attached to our dross. Okay? God does not waste sufferings. He does not waste them. It drives us to Him. We know that. It causes us to pray more, to be more clean, to be more pure, to seek His will more. Got a call last night, and a friend of mine has had a minor stroke. We talked about this for a little bit. And he actually said to me, he said, "I believe this is going to be good for me." He said, "It's bringing me to the place of really thinking about my life and what I'm doing." This is a Christian man, loves the Lord. And he said, "It's brought me to a place to really examine myself." And so he says, "I'm going to praise God for it." Doesn't have any idea why it happens, but he said, I'm going to take this as something that God is speaking to me." And so what it does, when we look at this fiery trial that is to try us and not to be thinking unbiblical about it, it puts our profession to the test. Crisis reveal who we really are. Now, notice as we come to Zechariah 13, verse 9, we have these words. The Lord says this. He says, "I will bring the third part," that is a remnant, notice, "through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried, and they shall call on my name, and I will hear them, and I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." The Lord loves us, we're beloved, and anything that we go through, as the hymn we just sang, anything that we go through, it is not to hurt us and harm us, but it's to draw us and bring us back unto Him. Notice in Psalms chapter 66, in Psalm 66, and I'm going to give you two other passages to jot down. And one is Genesis 22:1, when Abraham is tried and tested. Another is Deuteronomy 8 in verse 2, when God carries Israel into the wilderness. He said, "I carried you out here to prove you," in other words, to try you, to know what is in your heart. Okay? And so the Lord does that. And it's not that the Lord hates us. It's because He loves us. Just like when we love our children, we don't want them to be spoiled. We want them to walk in truth and righteousness. And God wants the same out of you and I. So we find here in Psalms chapter 66, and you'll notice with me reading one verse, he says this in verse 10, "For thou, O God, hast proved us, thou hast tried us as silver is tried." As silver is tried, that means that you're put through the fire. You're put through a fiery furnace. Now go back with me to 1 Peter and notice as we come back. So a furnace is the process metal to improve the quality of the metal and to separate the dross and the rubbish, those kind of things, from it. Now, and I'll tell you something else too, in Daniel 3:27, if you're taking notes, we find that the furnace that was heated up seven times hotter, a literal furnace that the three Hebrew children were put in, you know what that furnace did? That furnace only burned the ropes, okay, only burned the ropes that kept the three Hebrew children in bondage as they were thrown into that furnace. There wasn't even the smell of smoke on them. And so we find that it only burned the ropes. And so anyway, in a spiritual sense, we find that the fiery furnace rather will basically burn the dross and make us a better Christian. So God loves us, and this is why he does this. Notice with me in verse 12. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. Okay? So our thinking, and this is the major part of this. This is the major part of this, is how we think. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. How do we think? When we see things coming into our life, we look at our circumstances, we look into this world, how are we thinking? Are we thinking from a biblical perspective, or are we thinking from a worldly perspective? Okay? Now notice the next verse. And then this is a hard one to get a grip on too, if we're not thinking biblically. And we've all been there where we haven't rejoiced in things. So he says in verse 13, part of the same sentence, he said, but rejoice inasmuch as you are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. How many times have we seen this? Chapter 1, verse 6 through 8, I just gave a moment ago. Chapter 3 and verse 14, he said, but, and if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are you? And be not afraid of their terror, neither be troubled. We find this again in Matthew 5:12. He tells the disciples, rejoice in these oppositions. In Acts chapter 5, verse 41, I just gave that earlier, the disciples rejoiced in the fact that they were able to suffer and be partakers of Christ's sufferings. Philippians 3:10, the Apostle Paul prayed this way. And then, listen to this right here. Let me take a few passages. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. And this is interesting. The church at Thessalonica started out suffering. So I want you to just listen to a few passages. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, I'm going to read in three different chapters. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1 and verse 6, we have these words speaking of the gospel coming to them. And here's what the Apostle Paul said. He said, and you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much afflictions with joy of the Holy Ghost. They're going through afflictions, going through the fiery furnace, and he says, and still yet there was joy in the Holy Ghost in verse 7, so that you became ensamples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. All right, notice in chapter, I'm going to be reading in chapter 3. I gave you this reference earlier in chapter 3 and in verse 3. He said that no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Speaking of the apostles here in this case. Then in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, he says, so that we ourselves glory in you and the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. He goes on to say in verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. And so, coming back to 1 Peter, when he says in verse 13, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad with exceeding joy. And so when his glory is revealed, as in chapter 1 and verse 7, we will be rewarded, and God will show the meaning of every suffering that we've been through. We will be rewarded when Christ comes again. But notice we are partakers of Christ's sufferings. This is exactly what the Apostle Paul said of himself in Colossians 1:24. He says, I'm suffering for Christ. I'm partaking of his sufferings. Even in Romans chapter 8, in verse 17 and 18, he says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. So we're part, when we suffer, and again, we've got to fix our thinking. When we suffer, the things we go through, the fiery trials, the afflictions, all of these things, when we go through these, we're partakers of Christ's sufferings. And I love what John said in Revelation chapter 1 in verse 9. And he says this, he said, and I, John, who am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, who is in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. They were companions in tribulation and they were partakers of Christ's sufferings. And what that means is when he says, 1 Peter 4:13, but rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, he's saying here that this is a high honor that God allows us, I'm going to put it that way, that God allows us or puts on us the suffering, puts upon, rather, his suffering saints. So this is a great honor. It is a great privilege for a special people. And that's the way that he's wanting us to look at this, is that to change our thinking, think it not strange, think it not foreign or out of God's plan or design, but we are to rejoice inasmuch as you're partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, that is when Christ comes, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. If we could ever get in our mind that everything that comes into our life is, God knows about it. It's a part of the design. He knows all about it. Every opposition, every trial, every tribulation, he knows about this. And he's saying that we are partakers of his sufferings. Now notice as we finish up, and I'm going to read the next few verses a little bit quicker because we're going to be back on this subject next week. But notice now, and again, keep in mind that the sufferings is a privilege for a special people. It is a great privilege for a special people. The things that we go through for Christ's sake. All right, now in verse 14, he said, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. For the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. Notice the word reproach here, as in Matthew 5:11, is to treat with scorn or contempt. But he says, happy are you, because he said the Spirit of glory resteth upon you. To rest means to abide. And so this Spirit rested upon Moses, Hebrews 11, upon Stephen, Acts chapter 6. It's rested upon the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9. It's rested upon many others. The Spirit of God abides and rests upon them in a special way whenever we're willing to go through sufferings for Christ's sake, knowing that we're partakers of his sufferings, then the Holy Spirit, the Holy Ghost, rests upon us in a very special way. Well, notice in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or as an evildoer or as a busybody in other men's matters. So as we come to this, notice the word murderer is in the context with gossiping and so forth. So let us not be caught up in that. Let us not suffer because of our sins and our rebellions, even down to gossiping and things of that nature. But notice in verse 16, he says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, he's coming back to the thought now, if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, watch this, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Let him not be embarrassed, that is a shame, but let him glorify God on this behalf. In other words, as we look at this, we find that the word Christian is used three times in the Scripture, Acts 11:26, Acts 26:28, and it's used right here. And so, yet, and if any man suffer as a Christian, that is a follower of Christ, Christ-likeness, let him not be ashamed. In other words, not be embarrassed that we're going through this because we're partakers with Christ in his sufferings. He says, but let him glorify God on this behalf. And again, we started off this chapter, and next week I'll remind us of this. In verse 1, it said, forasmuch then as Christ also suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind, for he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin. He began this chapter with arming ourselves. In other words, think biblically on why these things come our way. Because we live in a world that is in opposition to Christ. And so we stop here, be looking at the passage where he talks about that judgment must begin at the house of God in verse 17. If it begins at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? We'll pick up there next week. Would you stand with me as we close in prayer? Father, we thank you this evening again for the privilege to be able to sing, to be able to preach and fellowship in thy word. And Lord, we just pray, God, that these scriptures tonight, Lord, that you'd burn them in our hearts, that we'd really get a hold of these, and that we would really be able to look biblically at the things that are thrown our way, the things that we go through, and realize that we are beloved in thy sight, that, Lord, that you have not forsaken us, but, Lord, you're drawing us closer and closer to thee through these things. For it's in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen.